Good early Sunday morning. It's not fall yet. Fall hasn't even winked at you, so you can't even propose to it to marry you yet. So it's nice and warm this morning, but it's nice and cool in here. But we are going to talk about Revelation chapter 6. So we were moving through the book of Revelation over the last few months, and we're getting now into chapter 6. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, we saw why Jesus is worthy, why Jesus is worthy to be worshipped and to judge the world. And now we're in chapter 6 where he begins to break open the seals. And chapter 6 is really kind of an overview for the chapter 7 through, I think, 18, for those chapters. Those chapters add a little more detail to the things that are coming upon the earth. We see some pretty horrific things. Let me tell you, when you begin to read in chapter 6 on down, actually chapter 4, you see Jesus as Lord, Jesus as King. You see the things that's coming upon the earth. If you're not born again, it's time. I don't see how a person can sit in a message where the things that are coming upon the earth and be comfortable if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is a powerful, powerful message that God has given to us about the things coming, the wrath of God upon the world, upon sin. And listen, we're all looking for the second coming of Christ, for a wonderful time that will be. There are some things that this earth must go through until that happens. If you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 through 17. Martin Luther said what the situation would be like in the world before the Lord returns, namely, Christ will be despised and the preachers of the gospel will be regarded as fools. So I'm a fool for Jesus. Praise God. So a little overview. We live in the church age. This is where we live right now. And there's coming the rise of one called the Antichrist. The Bible refers to him in Revelation as the beast. And he will be a political leader who brokers peace with Israel and its Arab neighbors. When the Antichrist rises to power, 7 years of great tribulation will begin. The first 3.5 years will be a time of peace. The latter 3.5 years will be a time of the wrath of God being poured out. The Antichrist will fool many in the world. He's going to really look as a person of peace. He's a man of deception, where people will trust him and put a lot of ideology in him and hope in him. And that's exactly the ploy of Satan to lead the world astray. Somewhere about 3.5 years into this peace treaty with Israel, the Antichrist does something. It's called the abomination that leads to desolation. He does something to defile the new temple that is built in Israel. And we see many things begin to happen then. Somewhere after this, and this is where we begin to take off with the judgments of God. Now, some of you will say, well, listen, Brother Kevin, I've always heard in my life that the church would be raptured out before the Great Tribulation started. We wouldn't even be here. Well, if you hold that belief, that's okay. There's enough room for us. That's actually a very late theory that came up by John Darby, who made it very popular, and the Scofield Bible made it popular like in 1909 area. So for 1800, 1900 years, the church have always looked that the rapture of the church will happen at the second coming of Christ, as 2 Thessalonians talks about. So what has happened in the church life is because this new theology, this new theory as doctrine has come into the church, it's gotten Christians very lazy. You think about it. Well, if I accept Christ, when I die, I go to heaven. You know, if the great tribulation happens, I'll be raptured out. I'm gone. Well, Christians have gotten very soft and very relaxed. You can easily give candy to baby Christians. You can easily sell them something that's very sweet as compared to what the harsh of the gospel really says. So let's just be honest here. If the rapture of the church happens before the great tribulation, wonderful, awesome. If it happens midway, 3.5 years, because there's still 3.5 years of peace with the Antichrist, wonderful, we still miss the wrath. But if the rapture happens at the second coming of Christ, after the great tribulation, we need to be prepared. And as your pastor, I want you prepared for whatever comes, that Christ is still in control. He's still the one opening the seals. He's still the one who's guiding us. He's still on his throne. He's still coming to bring peace to the world. Christians, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. And whatever your doctrinal belief is, there's room for all of us, because that is not salvation. That is just a very small belief in the many wonderful things about Christ. So as we begin reading, chapter 5, the scroll and the Lamb. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" I'm sorry. I'm in chapter 6. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the 7 seals. Then I heard the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. And when the Lamb opened the 3rd seal, I heard the 3rd living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the 4 living creatures saying, "2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and wine." When the Lamb opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been killed. I watched as he opened the 6th seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, A whole moon. The whole moon turned into blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth, as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll rolling up, and even mountains and islands were removed from their place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Let's pray together. Father God, today we thank you today for your word. Lord, we thank you that we get a glimpse of the future. Lord, we don't understand everything. And God, we try to begin to grasp some idea of the calamity that's happening in the world. But Father, I pray today, as we read and as we look, God, we search our own soul to see that we are really, truly in the faith. Lord, have we just gone through motions, or are we truly saved and born again? That you are the Lord of our life. It's a wake-up call for us who call ourselves Christians to check whether we are truly in the faith or not. Lord, I pray for your people today. Help us grow. Help us enlarge our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. We see that this chapter opens to six seals. There is a seventh seal that we'll cover later on. But the first seal is this: the Antichrist emerges on the world stage. We see in verse 1 and 2 says, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in the voice like thunder, 'Come,' and I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and was given a crown, and he rode as a conqueror bent on conquest." So this first seal that Jesus opens reveals the coming Antichrist to the world. Notice a few things. He was riding a white horse. All through Scripture, the Antichrist must imitate Christ as much as possible. And we see in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, "Therefore before me was a white horse." See, Jesus rode a white horse coming back in the second coming, but the Antichrist will come in the appearance of good, in the appearance of peace. A riding white horse, whether Jesus is on a horse or not, we don't know. But we know this, that the appearance of the Antichrist will fool so many, believing that he is truly the Messiah. He is the one to set the world straight, to get everything going in the right direction. See, some mistake the rider for Jesus, because Revelation 19, 11 says, "Therefore, before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." Notice the imitation between Antichrist and Jesus, Messiah. The Antichrist is giving the false appearance that he is the same. He is the one sent from God to save the world. And he will mysteriously imitate many things that Jesus did. Why? To fool those who do not know any different. It's all about deception. Remember, all things are in God's hands. The Antichrist will not be revealed until Jesus reveals him. Who opened the seal? Jesus. Jesus is still in charge. He's still the one in control, sending a deception to the world. Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sits himself upon God in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." So here Paul is telling Timothy, listen, The second coming of Christ won't happen until the Antichrist is here. That man of lawlessness, that man of deception is coming. Antichrist in Revelation refers to him as the beast, comes as a deceiver. He comes on a white horse. He gives all indications of being someone that you can trust, very articulate, a great leader. And he excels at diplomacy and strategy and a persuasion. See, the world will be hungry for a leader of this demeanor and this ability. He's a master deceiver. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15 says this. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Therein will be what their actions deserve. Listen, our culture, our world is ripe for deception. It's ripe for deception. I say this about our church, but I can point out most any church around. When you have less than half of your membership show up for church, don't you think there's some people ripe for deception? Don't you believe there's some people who will easily be fooled? I see people, thousands and thousands and thousands, flocking to stadiums to hear prosperity gospel, all this feel-good stuff, positive, positive, positive. God wants you wealthy and God wants you healthy. God wants you to... Listen, deception. Not only our nation, but our world is ripe for deception. People follow what sounds good and makes them feel good about themselves. People do not want the truth when the almost truth sounds good enough with catchy religious names and slogans or popular pastors and teachers. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to teach what their itching ears want to hear. Oh, church, why do I want to go verse by verse and carry in? Because there's so much deception. People are so ignorant of God's word. And I don't mean that in a bad way, that word ignorant, but they just don't know. They're littered of God's word because they won't open it and read it. And they find so much that sounds good. Well, they took a verse here and a verse here and a verse there and they said this, but it's out of context to what those writers meant that. How would you like to write a letter to somebody or send an email to somebody and they just pulled out one sentence and made your whole conversation about that one sentence? Out of context, complete to what you meant. That's exactly, if we don't keep God's word in the context, when I use supplemental scriptures, it better be in the context of which it is written. The society is in condition to follow anything and anyone who says things they want to hear. The Antichrist has the perfect conditions to arise. Sin is rampant. The church has grown apathetic. Morals and values have taken a back seat to relevance mentality, your truth or my truth? Do as you will as long as you do not hurt anyone else? That's the mindset of so many today, even in the church. Well, I can do what I want to do. It's not hurting anybody. Yes, it is. Listen, Christian, you can't go out and do everything that you just want to do, all the desires of your heart. You can't do it if they're evil. Why? Because there are other people watching you. And that's the testimony that you're leaving to them. That's the Jesus they see. Why is the appearance of the Antichrist so important on the world stage? See, throughout Scripture, Israel and Jerusalem are the center point of the end times. God chose Israel to birth his Messiah into the world. And Satan has been battling to destroy Israel. Israel has many enemies used by Satan and try to do great harm to Israel, but none have destroyed her. Israel and the holy city of Jerusalem, its capital, is the vital part of biblical fulfillment in the second coming of Christ. The Antichrist, the beast, or this man of peace, is what the scripture says, will establish a peace treaty. So when the Antichrist rises on the stage, there begins a seven-year period. And it begins because diplomacy, he forms this peace treaty with Israel and all Israel's enemies. By diplomacy, Antichrist will be able to negotiate and to win the trust of both Israel and its neighbors, especially Palestine. The prophet Daniel had this vision thousands of years before. In chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 27, he says he will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7 or 7 days or 7 years, I'm talking about. In the middle of seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation to the end that is decreed is poured out on him. How is this Antichrist so powerful? How can he negotiate this treaty with all of these enemies of Israel, this one small nation? And what does that desolation mean? What is this abomination? Well, let's look at verse 2. It says that he has a bow, but no arrows. Get that? Scripture says he has a bow, but no arrows. Antichrist is a master negotiator and manipulator. His strength is not in the military, but in persuasion to have others join him and fight if needed. He is a smooth talker. He can negotiate whatever. He can broker deals left and right. We see also in verse 2 that he was given a crown. So the Antichrist rises to power because people trust him and become loyal to him and his leadership. And he assimilates a vast conglomeration of nations and their armies. So he's not a military leader. He's a political leader, but he has the ability to gather the trust of all these other armies of these major nations in the world. And he rode out to conquer and bent on conquest, it says. Where does Antichrist get his power? Daniel chapter 8, we go back to Daniel. Remember a few years ago we did a whole study in the book of Daniel one summer. He, the Antichrist, will become very strong, what Daniel says in chapter 8, verse 24 through 25. But not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. And when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes, meaning Jesus. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Only Christ can destroy him. He gets his power from Satan himself. Matter of fact, later on, we'll read further in chapters to come where he actually, Satan embodies him. The Antichrist would devour many nations, including Israel. He would negotiate peace deals with Israel. And these deals, it seemed that all things will become what all want. The Arabs want something. The Israelites want something. All the other enemies of God, they're getting something out of this. It is likely then that the Jews will be granted the right to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount, next to the Dome of the Rock, which is the holy place of Islam. There's actually room there on the Temple Mount. We find that over in Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 20. It says he measures the area for all four sides. It has a wall around it 500 cubits long and 500 cubits wide to separate the holy from the common. You see, between the Dome of the Rock and where the temple can be built, there'll be a wall between the holy and the common. And that wall, we find a little bit later in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1 and 2, says, "Then the man brought me to the gate facing the east, and I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. You can see the temple being built in this negotiation that the Antichrist has in this seven-year period with Israel and all of its enemies. And you can see this temple being built in the glory of the Lord shining. The temple is rebuilt. Yet 3.5 years into this peace treaty, the Antichrist breaks the treaty with Israel and turns his evil against those people. He does something to defile this temple. See, the Jews begin their temple worship again as before, and it's believed that this Antichrist will go in and set himself upon the throne in the Holy of Holies and declare himself God. And he will erect a statue to himself. You see many evil leaders in the past that have erected posters and signs and flags and statues to themselves. But he defiles the temple. Antichrist turns his armies from the north against Israel, and the people flee to the mountains. And this is probably likely in Jordan and probably the place of Petra, the mountainous area. Because of the actions of Antichrist, the wrath of God is being poured out on all the earth. This sets the stage for the rest of the chapters till Christ comes back. Understanding that the Antichrist coming upon this world and the deception that's there. There's a lot of detail in there, and we're just trying to touch just a little bit to help us understand that we must be prepared. We must be ready should the Lord tarry. The second seal that is revealed in verse 4. The rider of the red horse who brings war. So now that the Antichrist is established, war breaks out. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given the power to take peace from the earth and make the people kill each other. And to him was given a large sword. The imagery drawn from this horse and this rider is intense war, and not only just war, but slaughter of human life. The seven-year period of this great tribulation is marked in the first 3.5 years of peace, the next 3.5 years of brutality and wars and rumors of wars that Jesus even talked about, and the slaughter of the innocent, of civilians, and of military. The fiery red horse represents something about the countries of those armies. It said he had a large sword. Remember, he has no military power himself. But he has the ability to have treaties with other countries who have large and very strong militaries. So he has a large sword. Has the ability to annihilate many, many people. The great world war, which will engulf the Middle East at the end time, is started by the Antichrist and his one world government squaring off against Israel. The Antichrist is under the influence of Satan. Matter of fact, Satan embodies him at that one time. Scripture mentions three major armies, one to the north, one to the south, and one to the east. And they all come gather against Israel in the Valley of Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon. Israel will not be defeated, though. Jesus, the King of Kings, saves him from defeat. So we're getting this overview in chapter 6 in these first few verses of how the rise of the Antichrist and how things even in the world right now are prime for a rise of a great leader who would give peace to the world or promise peace to the world. But it's setting up for a deception over the world for Christ to return. The war and its casualties will cost millions of lives. This is not something that you want to hear on a Sunday morning when you come to be encouraged. But as we work through Scripture, we do get encouragement because Jesus Christ is still Lord. Jesus Christ is still King. Jesus Christ is the one who opened the seal that this is the way things must be. Revelation 19:19 says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make their war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. That's Jesus' second coming. So as we look through some of these things, and it's like, it sounds so scary, and it sounds so out of mind-blowing proportion, realizing that Christ is still on his throne. Christ is still in control, the third seal. It's the black horse of economic collapse and famine. We see in verse 5 and 6, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands, and I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and wine. And what that last little part really means is that the wealthy would not be as affected as the rest of the world. See, the world is going toward financial ruin, where the economies of the world experience hyperinflation. You've got money in the bank. I've got money in retirement. I've got a little money in the bank. You've got a little money in the bank, maybe in the piggy bank. Hyperinflation can wipe that out. Years ago, when the Soviet Union collapsed and became Russia, the economy sank. They took 3 zeros off of every dollar figure. So if you had $1,000 in the bank, it instantly became $1. Entire day's wages to buy wheat, to buy barley, to make bread. A staple of life. People are so comfortable with their money and strive so hard to accumulate wealth in order to live with ease and retire. Yet remember, money is a governmental bartering exchange for commodities. The government is control of money. They determine the worth and the value of currency. Venezuela, a neighbor to the south, at one time was the wealthiest nation in South America. Wealthiest. They have huge oil reserves. And the economy collapsed because of the government. Their economy shrunk by 10% last year, worse than Syria. They have the world's worst inflation at 700%. Its currency is almost worthless. It is a country with the world's largest proven oil fields, but they have no food. It's grown scarce. And 3 in 4 citizens report involuntarily losing 19 pounds a year. Now, I mean, we could all use a little weight loss, but that's not the way we want to do it. See, during the Great Tribulation, the average person would not be able to afford food because money becomes worthless. There comes the introduction of the mark of the beast to permit people to purchase food and to buy and to sell. Many around the world are suffering, and many will take the mark on their forehead or their hand in order to have food for their children and to sell their commodities to have a little bit of money. We see so many things happening in this collapse of economies around the world. The fourth seal is this, the pale horse. Now I'll stop after this. The pale horse whose rider is death and Hades. Verse 8 tells us, there before me was a pale horse. Its rider's name was Death and Hades, and it followed close behind him. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword and famine and plague and the wild beasts of the field. The fourth horse is really a representation of all the other things happening. He just kind of collaborates all of it and see it all come together. 1/4 of the earth's population is wiped out by war and famine and disease and hungry animals. Think about the massive number of people wiped out in a 3.5-year period. Currently, there are 7.7 billion people in the world. 1/4 of the current population would equal between 1.5 and 2.0 billion people. billion and a half to 2 billion people dead because of war and famine in a 3.5 year period. We can hardly get our minds to conceive that number. Listen, World War II, there were 50 million people died. And what a tragedy. We can't even begin to understand the Holocaust. The fourfold source of judgment hints at the global aspect of this tragedy, the sword, war, hunger, starvation, disease, beast, all devour 1/4 of the population of the world. And for those who are consumed by the ravages of horrific death in Hades, Hades awaits them. For so many die without salvation. They die as they lived without Jesus. Oh, listen, today we must understand in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, the great day of the Lord is near, nearer and coming quickly. The cry of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress, a day of anguish, a day of trouble, a day of ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Listen today, if you do not know Jesus, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, today is a day to say yes to Him. Regardless of what happens in this world, regardless of what goes on, regardless of how this world falls apart, Jesus is still in control. Without Jesus, listen, you have no hope. I know this sermon sounds pretty gloomy, but when you start walking through Scripture, and I have a limited time, we have to look at each of these things, setting the stage up for the next chapters, because we need to know, we need to understand what is happening in our world and what will happen in our world. But the bottom line with all of that bad news is this: Jesus is still Lord. And today we live in a day of grace. A day of grace that we can receive Christ as our Savior. When God's grace is pulled out of the world, what happens? Destruction. When God's grace is removed, destruction. When God's wrath is pulled out and judgment poured out, destruction. Today is a day of grace. And that's what troubles me. When I read this and I see this is not exactly what I'd like to preach on, but it's still the Bible. It's still gospel truth that we as believers, we need to live with intentionality for Christ. We need to tell our neighbors about Jesus, the saving grace of Jesus. We need to tell those, our friends, those I passed some going to the deer camp this morning, not worried about Jesus at all and how heartbreaking that is. Because now is the day of grace. Listen, if you won't live for Jesus, you won't die for Him either. If you won't live for Jesus, you won't die for Him either. Today is a day that we have the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. So no matter what goes on in our life, no matter what happens in our world, whether it all falls apart, we're still with Jesus. We're still with Christ. You're not with Christ because you're a Baptist. You're not with Christ because you're a Catholic. You're not with Christ because you're Assembly of God or Pentecost or whatever else you want to put in there. You're with Christ because you have a relationship with Him. A relationship with Him. Do you know Jesus as Savior today? That even when you hear bad news, even when you read about it, even as harsh as it sounds, that you're not disturbed because you have that peace inside that only He can give you. That's the peace that we all long for. Because in the chapters to come, it only enlightens us a little bit more to what takes place in the world. But we need to be prepared. Should the Lord take us out? Wonderful! But if He chooses not to, He's still our Lord, and we still worship Him. Let's pray together. Father God, today, This message sounds so gloomy. And God, we leave out with this burden. We leave out with these thoughts and these images that John saw and recorded for us. God, we always want our world to get better. We want life to be better. And the truth is, it will never be what we want it to be until you come back, Jesus. Father, give us strength as Christians to read this and understand and to walk through and trust you even more. And God, maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know you, that wants that relationship with you because you're the only hope. Father, today I pray for them to give up and give in to you. Quit fighting against you. Quit making excuses. And Lord, that we get serious about our faith in you. There's a cost to being a disciple of Christ. Grow us up, Father, as your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.